So with that, let's go to the book of Hebrews, and for our scripture reading here for today, Hebrews chapter 10, I am going to read verses 26 through 31. And if I hear pages turning, that's always a good sign. If you do not have your Bibles with you, there are Pew Bibles. They are the King James Version. I will be reading out of an NIV, so the same word of God, just worded a little bit different. So if you have your place, Hebrews 10, 26, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning from these verses here. Verse number 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's pray. Father, your scripture reading here for this morning sounds like a warning, and that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. So, Father, I just ask that the words that I speak here this morning will be holy and pleasing to you, that they will reinforce your scriptures, but it will be your scriptures that will transform us from the inside out. So, Lord, allow your word to do its work here this morning. To you be the praise and glory, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. I've titled today's message, No Sacrifice for Sins. But before we get into this, let me just share a story. The story goes like this. Maybe you've heard this story before on TV or somewhere. I want to share a story about a young lady. Her name is Alicia Esteve Head. She was born on July the 31st, 1973, in Barcelona, Spain. She went by the name Tanya Head. She moved to America and she worked for Merrill Lynch in New York City. On September the 11th, 2001, Tanya was in the South Tower of the Twin Towers when United Flight 175 crashed into it. On that fateful day, Tanya recalls crawling through smoke and flames on the 78th floor of the South Tower after the plane hit. Her right arm was barely attached and she suffered severe burns. Her story includes a dying man who passed his wedding ring to her so she could return it to his widow. Miraculously, a man by the name of Wells Crowther helped rescue Tanya that day, and somehow she made it out alive, but Mr. Crowther did not. And sadly, her fiancé, Dave, was killed in the North Tower that same day, and they were to be married the next month. In the aftermath, Tanya started an internet group for 9/11 survivors. At the same time, a man by the name of Jerry Bogaz started a World Trade Center Survivors Network. When they heard of each other's efforts, they decided to join forces. The network's purpose was to provide support for survivors in the aftermath of the attacks. Since most public support was directed to the victims and their families, police officers, and to the firefighters. After joining the group, Tanya's lobbying led to increased recognition for survivors, and she successfully negotiated that they be given access to Ground Zero, which they previously did not have. Tanya was never paid for any of these activities or for her involvement in the Survivors Network. She, in fact, donated money to these networks, to these groups. Tanya was interviewed in the media. She was invited to speak at university conferences. She spoke in church services. And in 2005, she was chosen to lead tours for the Tribute World Trade Center Visitors Center, where she was photographed with New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg, former Mayor Rudy Giuliani, and former New York Governor George Pataki. Many 9/11 survivors leaned heavily on Tanya to help them get through their tough times. Tanya was always there for them. Her burn marks and scars and her reattached arm continue to serve as a reminder of that terrible day in September when she became a survivor, but in turn, the opportunity to begin a wonderful service of helping other people. My wife Gail and I watched that documentary a few years ago about this lady, Tanya Head. It's a wonderful story about a wonderful lady who did many wonderful things in helping people. But there's one more point to the story that I need to point out. On September the 11th, 2001, the day the Twin Towers came down, this woman, Tanya Head, was actually in Barcelona, Spain. She was never in the Twin Towers. She never did work for Merrill Lynch. She never did have a fiance named Dave. There was no wedding planned. The whole story was false. It was fabricated. It was a lie. And many people were deceived by her actions. Yes, she was a very active member of the World Trade Center Survivors Network. Yes, she did help people. Yes, she never took a penny from anyone for her involvement in the organization. And yes, it is quite an amazing story. And she did many wonderful things. But there are similarities, my friends, between the Tanya Head story and the scripture that we just read here this morning from Hebrews chapter 10. They both deal with people who appear to be one way on the outside, but on the inside, they're very different. Their inside does not match their outside. In the biblical sense, a person who appears to be in the faith, who appears to be in the faith on the outside, but not inwardly, is called an apostate. And eventually that person will fall away from their professed faith into an act we call apostasy. Webster defines apostasy as, and this definition is on the inside of your bulletin, top right-hand corner, as an act of refusing to continue to follow, obey, or recognize a religious faith, or definition two, to abandon a previous loyalty. The Bible contains many stories about people who are apostates. Let me give you some examples. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. It says this about Saul. This is what God says about Saul. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Saul turned away from God. In John chapter 6, the beginning of that chapter, Jesus feeds the multitude. And the multitude get fed, over 5,000, probably more like 20,000 people. And they decide they're going to follow Jesus. Until later in chapter 6, when the teaching of Jesus gets a little tough. And then verse 66 says this, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Refers to them as disciples, true followers of Jesus, or at least outwardly followers of Jesus. And one of my favorite verses from 1 John chapter 2, 19, and I mentioned this one a couple weeks ago. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And then you have Judas Iscariot, the most famous apostate of them all. He had the rest of the disciples convinced of his loyalty to his following Jesus, until 30 pieces of silver got the better of him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this: "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." So it's clear from the scriptures that a person can't profess a faith verbally, but never really possess the faith in their heart. The book of Hebrews, the book that we're reading here this week, is written to Jews who have heard the full message of Jesus Christ. And they have claimed, use that word, claimed to have accepted it. And the writer of this book is well aware of this thing called apostasy. The readers are warned multiple times within this book to be in this faith and be genuine about it. Failure to do so will result in an act of apostasy, to which there is no coming back. Let's look at some of the warnings that we find in the book of Hebrews, including the one that is in our scripture reading for today. First, back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we are warned, they are warned, the readers are warned, and so are we, to pay attention. It says this, the writer says this: "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that," and I have it underlined, "we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels is binding, and every violation and disobedience receives its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him." There's a warning to pay attention so that we do not drifting away. Drifting away is another way of saying a person becomes an apostate, commits this sin of apostasy. Do you know that there are people who attend church every Sunday who do not know the gospel message is because they fail to pay attention to the preacher who's trying to proclaim the gospel message? So we have our first warning. Our first warning is this: pay attention to the scriptures. We have a second warning in the book of Hebrews. We find that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 12 and 19. And I kind of have them separated there. So let's read that. "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." There's that turning away again. That turns away from the living God. "So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." Now, what does all that mean? I left a whole bunch of verses out in between there. In chapter 3, the writer is comparing the recipients of this book, the Hebrews, and ultimately us, with the Israelites who have been wandering in the desert for years and years and years, and they never made it into the promised land because they did not believe. They had unbelief. What does that go back to? Remember the story of the 12 spies that go into the land? And they go into the land for 40 days and they come back, and 10 of them said, "We can't do this. They're bigger than us. We're outnumbered, yada, yada, yada." But there were two guys, Joshua, and who knows who the second one was?
Caleb,
very good. Joshua and Caleb said, "We can do this. We can do this because we have who on our side? We have God on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us?" So, but they were warned, and because of their unbelief, they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. 1 year for every day the spies were spying out the land. Did you know that there are people today who attend church every Sunday who reject the gospel message because they fail to believe the message. There's a warning. We are warned against unbelief. There's a third warning. We find this one in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It says this, it is impossible. The words are getting a little more tougher here. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who, there, third time, who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. If a person comes this far and they fall away, and this is pretty far, there is a sobering truth to be realized in the warning that the writer gives us. What is that consequence? It says it is impossible. Impossible. Those aren't my words, my friends. That's the word of God. It is impossible to be brought back to repentance. Apostasy is not a good thing. So we've had three warnings so far. A warning to pay attention. A warning against unbelief. A warning against falling away. And now the one that we had in our scripture reading here this morning. Warning against rejecting Jesus. And I'm going to get into an explanation of this. Verses 26 and 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. No sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Folks, I know what you might be thinking right now, and I don't know what your theology background is, but there is no such thing as having salvation and then losing that salvation and then getting that salvation back again. It's either one or the other. Either you have it or you don't. It's the true disciples versus the false disciples. And the sad news is, if you intentionally reject Jesus and keep on sinning, there is no more sacrifice left for sins. No more sacrifice left for sins. Mike, are you saying that if I fall away according to these warnings, I can never come back? I'm not saying it. The Word of God is saying it. Let's go to Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9 for some help in understanding this. There's a really nice parable, and you don't have to go there because I have it right up here on the screen. There's a parable about a fig tree, and I'm going to read it to you. Then he, Jesus, told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should I use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." For 3 years, this fig tree produces no fruit. The owner wants to cut it down. The caretaker wants to give it one more year. He wants to dig around it. He wants to fertilize it. And then, master, let's see what happens. Then, if there's no more fruit, then we can cut it down. So what's the analogy? The analogy is this. The fig tree represents a person who pays attention and hears the word of God. And this person even, quote unquote, believes and even makes a profession of faith. And don't forget, James chapter 2, verse 19, somewhere around there, even the demons believe, right? Okay? So our belief has to go beyond that. So they even make a profession of faith. And at this point, they look like a fig tree. On the outside, they look great. It's a fig tree. But this person never produces any fruits in keeping with repentance. Then Jesus gives this sobering news. I've given this fig tree enough time. Nothing happened. I'll cut it down. That's some pretty severe words. Cut it down. What does that mean? Cut it down. The Bible's pretty clear, my friends. There is an hour of grace for all people. The Bible is also clear that there comes a time when that hour of grace comes to an end. And it's over. The offer of a free gift, the free gift of eternal life, is removed from the table. And we have been warned, we have been warned, we have been warned, we have been warned. The unbeliever's chance at salvation is over because their heart has become calloused and it has become hard. Hebrews 6:6 says this, you cannot crucify the Son of God all over again. They have fallen away and there is no chance for repentance because there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. And the only thing remaining is a fearful rejection. The only thing remaining is a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It is a dreadful thing, says verse 31, to fall into the hands of the living God. I cannot speculate when this may happen in the life of a person. I don't know. I don't have a clue, and probably you don't either. No, and no one can know for sure. But the Bible teaches that it can happen, and that it does happen, and that it will happen. What does that mean, Mike, that there might be people walking around who are in this situation where there's no sacrifice for sins remaining and they cannot be saved? I would say there's probably a real good chance of that happening. But I don't know who they are, and maybe none of us do. Let's get back to Tanya Head. Remember her first part of this message. Tanya Head rejected the truth. What was very obvious about her on the outside, her kindness, her generosity, and even her heart for other survivors, was not what was going on the true inside. So I ask, what is really going on inside of you this morning, today? Beech Grove, do not reject the only one, capital O, the only one, Jesus Christ, who can save you. There are warnings written here in the book, and the consequences are severe, and they are eternal. So, where are you? Where is your faith in Jesus Christ? Is it genuine? And where do you stand when, if you have professed a faith, when that faith is tested, what will happen to that faith then? Will you pass the test? Because you truly have Jesus not only on the outside, but you also have him on the inside? Or will you fail because the only thing you've ever done was just professed a faith and never really possessed a faith? Folks, I hope you are standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer.